Hebrews and the 13th chapter, the book of Hebrews and the 13th chapter this morning, and I'll be reading and preaching this morning on the first three verses of this 13th chapter, Hebrew chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. I invite you to read along with me as I read the text aloud this morning, beginning in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 1. Here we read, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body." Let's pray. Our God and Father, again, we thank you for your mercy and grace to us as a congregation and for this great privilege to assemble here in the name of the Lord Jesus and to hear the Word of God preached. And we would ask now for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that He would grant us an understanding of this text, help us to apply it to our lives, to our thinking, to our conduct in such a way that we would bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Brethren, as we come now to this last chapter in the book of Hebrews, we see that the writer turns his attention to the way that these readers should be living as a worshiping community of believers in light of the great truths that we have considered throughout the course of this fascinating New Testament letter. For the fact that a new covenant has dawned, which is far superior to the old covenant, and that a new age of the Spirit has commenced, should have a profound effect on the way that God's people live and function together. For there should be something profoundly different about the way that people live, God's people live under grace and the Spirit of the new covenant, than the way that God's people lived under the bondage and the strict servitude of the Mosaic covenant. For grace under the new covenant frees us from the fear that kept us focused and primarily preoccupied with law keeping. And the Spirit now enables us to serve with a power and with a liberty that places the needs of other individuals above our own needs. And so now that we understand how we stand under the new covenant and how the new covenant differs from the old, it is only appropriate that the writer to the Hebrews now addresses our duties towards one another as Spirit-filled and spiritually sensitive new covenant community members. And how are we to serve and minister to one another in light of who we are and in light of what we now possess under the new covenant? Well, the writer mentions a number of important duties that we have toward one another here in Hebrews chapter 13, and it will take us a number of weeks, brethren, to adequately and to appropriately address and apply all the exhortations that are found in this 13th chapter. However, for the purposes of our worship and our edification today, I want us to narrow our focus, and I want us to address the first three duties that are mentioned here in chapter 13, which would be verses 1 through 3. For in many respects, these are the most important and all-encompassing duties that are presented here in this 13th chapter. In fact, you could say that all the following duties or exhortations, in some sense, fall under these first three duties mentioned here in verses 1 through 3. And in view of God's providential dealings with us as a congregation, I believe that these are three duties that
we need to consider and recommit ourselves to as we enter now into the fifth year of our worship and service together. For how we as a believing community address or fail to address these first three duties will define who we are as a congregation. How we address these first three duties will determine whether we will be a congregation that is inward focused and preoccupied with our own failures to conform perfectly to what we think that we should be, or whether we will be a congregation that understands our freedom, a congregation that understands our privileges under grace, and a congregation that lives out the freedoms that we possess and eagerly embraces the duties that we have towards one another with genuine joy. For what truly defines us as a new covenant community and as a congregation that is committed to living fully under the power and the grace of the gospel is our own willingness to fulfill the duties that are set before us this morning. For once we truly understand who we are in Christ, once we truly understand what we have under the new covenant, we should immediately sense the Spirit's leading to minister to others in a way that not only honors Christ, but also promotes the good of God's people. What are the duties that we have towards one another as a believing community under the light of the new covenant? Well, the first duty that we have toward one another, according to verse 1 of this chapter, is to let brotherly love continue. Let brotherly love continue. For if love for one's neighbor was a requirement for God's people under the Mosaic covenant, which in itself was powerless to save God's people from condemnation and defeat, how much more are we now obligated as believers to let love continue under the new covenant? For now we have the ability to distinguish between law and grace. Now we possess the inward power through the fullness of the indwelling Spirit within us to respond to this duty in a way that was not possible through mere effort and law-keeping alone. For what Christ's work under the new covenant provides us with now is a greater and fuller ability to love, since God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us according to Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. For through the gift of the Holy Spirit, Christ enables us to fulfill His command given to us in John chapter 13 and verse 34, that we love one another just as He loved us. And so we should not be surprised to see here that this first command that the writer of the Hebrews reminds his readers of here in Hebrews 13 is their need to continue in brotherly love. For our love for the brethren, our love for one another here this morning, is what truly sets us apart as disciples of Jesus Christ, in contrast to those who only pretend to have an interest in Christ, in contrast to those who do not consistently demonstrate a brotherly love for those who follow Jesus. And yet, are there other reasons why the writer to the Hebrews stressed this duty here in verse 1, to let brotherly love continue? I believe that there are at least two more reasons why we should do this. First, it is possible that the writer stressed this duty because their love for one another had diminished somewhat as a result of the religious controversies and disputes that they had been involved in. For not only had these readers been attacked for their association with Christ, but they had also been severely criticized for their decision to turn aside from the religious traditions of their fathers. And this time of intense disagreement and this time of intense debate deprived them of the focus and the energy that they needed to keep their brotherly affections warm and continual. For as Matthew Henry declared in his comments on Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 1, disputes about religions too often produce a decay of Christian affection. Disputes about religion so often produce a decay of Christian affection. And this must be guarded against, and all means must be used to preserve our brotherly love. And so while the readers of this letter to the Hebrews could not avoid being in the middle of controversy, while they could not avoid the constant criticism that they faced because of the demands that were placed upon them as Hebrew Christians, they still needed to nurture their brotherly affections for all true believers in Jesus Christ. For while there are times to engage in the defense of the truth, while there are times to stand firm in our religious convictions, even when we are criticized and even when we are ridiculed, it is never appropriate to allow our brotherly love to wane. It is never appropriate to allow our brotherly love to diminish. In fact, we could argue that it is during such times of opposition and criticism and ridicule that our love for our brethren in Christ should burn the brightest. And then not only is it possible that the writer was concerned about their brotherly love diminishing, but it's also possible that the writer was convinced that it would only be by continuing in brotherly love that God's people would know and experience comfort and stability. Would only by continuing in brotherly love that God's people would know and experience comfort and stability, especially in the midst of their many trials and tribulations. For hear me carefully, brethren. This world offers no true comforts. This world offers no true places of refuge for God's people. Rather, this world responds to true believers with nothing less than resistance, with nothing less than open hostility. But within the covenant community of God's people, there is to be open and continuous evidence of true brotherly love. In fact, one commentator has stated this. He says, brotherly love and its continuance is the fabric that holds the community of God together. Where this fabric is the strongest, the opposition of this world cannot separate it. The opposition of this world cannot tear it asunder. And brethren, as one of your pastors, I could not agree more with this assessment. In my observation over many years of ministry now, I have seen far too many church communities torn apart due to divisions and disagreements and discouragements which have been a result of failing to continue and to persevere in brotherly love. And yet I have also seen many believing communities survive and even thrive under the most trying conditions because those communities let brotherly love continue. And surely, brethren, our continued existence as a worshiping community here at Redeemer Reformed Baptist Church will be dependent in large measure on how eager and willing we are to let brotherly love continue among us as well. In fact, I can't stress this first responsibility enough. Brotherly love is mentioned first because no doubt it receives in the mind of the writer and should receive in our minds as well the highest priority. Then the second duty that we have towards one another in light of the new covenant is to practice hospitality. To practice hospitality. For whereas great caution was taken under the Mosaic covenant to limit the access of strangers into the life of the covenant community at large, under the new covenant we see that strangers are welcomed into the public life of the community. And they are welcomed with the expectation that God will work providentially in their lives for the gospel's sake and for the blessing of God's people. For the writer of the Hebrews urges his readers and us here in verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 13 not to neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And of course, by this term hospitality, the writer is speaking more broadly than merely making a place for them at the table or including them in a fellowship meal, which no doubt is one form of hospitality, but not the entire expression of hospitality. He is talking about making room for strangers in our hearts, making room for them in our efforts to serve the needs of others sacrificially, and in our efforts to serve without any regard whatsoever for other people's social status or their particular station in life. In fact, the word strangers here in verse 2 does not refer to others who are already within the covenant community, because the needs of those within the covenant community are already addressed by the first command to show brotherly love. Rather, the persons being referred to here in verse 2 are individuals we have not met before, and yet God's providence has brought them our way. In God's amazing and kind providence, He has brought strangers onto our path. And in doing so, in many cases, God reveals to us their needs. We don't just encounter them, but we have the opportunity to learn about them and their needs before God. And so rather than turning strangers away or refusing to acknowledge what God has revealed to us about their needs, needs which we may have the ability to meet, we as a covenant community of God under the new covenant should have hearts that are open to ministering to them. For if the covenant community of God under the Mosaic covenant was instructed to show a measure of compassion towards those who are displaced and in need, how much more should we possess a gracious and compassionate posture towards strangers under the grace of the new covenant? How much more should we strive not only to meet their immediate and pressing physical needs, but to share with them the good news of the gospel as well? For under the new covenant, we know that God is calling to himself a people from every tribe and tongue and nation. Therefore, we have no reason to hold any person, regardless of his race or his nationality or his station in life, under a cloud of suspicion simply because he enters our life as a stranger. But we should always maintain a firm and confident hope that God might lead strangers onto our path, that God might lead a sinner in need of Christ in our direction, and that in his great kindness, God might use our open hearts. God might use our humble and gracious acts of hospitality to draw sinners to Jesus Christ. For those who practice heartfelt hospitality in all of its forms, with this end in mind, to do good to the souls of those they entertain, are often rewarded afterwards by the knowledge that God has used them towards some good and noble spiritual purpose. In fact, the writer to the Hebrews urges us here, notice this, at the end of verse 2, he reminds us that some who practice such hospitality throughout the history of Israel actually experienced the unique blessing of entertaining angels unaware. For did not Abraham and Lot both entertain angels in Genesis chapter 18 and Genesis chapter 19? Did not they receive a remarkable blessing for demonstrating hospitality toward strangers in their own day? Now, of course, this is not to say that we should live with the hope that God will reward our hospitality by giving us visits with angels. God speaks to his people differently. Under the new covenant, God speaks clearly through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But rather, our reward is centered upon the gospel and not in the hope of entertaining angels as the patriarchs of old did. However, the main point here should be very clear to us, and that is this: God will not neglect to reward our hospitality, just as you and I are not to neglect to demonstrate hospitality ourselves. In fact, Matthew Henry reminds us in his comments on this verse, verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 13, that while we cannot suppose that entertaining angels will be our privilege, we can be assured that what we do regarding strangers in obedience to Christ, he will consider as being done to himself. Let me repeat that again. We can be assured that what we do regarding strangers in obedience to Christ, he will consider as being done to himself. Or did not Jesus declare in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 40 that whatever we do to the least of his brethren, we do unto him? And therefore, brethren, in addition to continuing steadfast and brotherly love, let us not neglect to show hospitality in whatever form that hospitality might take to the strangers who enter into our public life as a church. For our ability to glorify God, our ability to meet the needs of those he brings into our path, often begins with our own willingness to be hospitable. Our own willingness as a congregation to open our hearts and to open our hands and on some occasions maybe even open our homes to those who have need of them. And then the third duty that we have under the light of the new covenant is to show genuine compassion. To show genuine compassion, and especially to those who are in bonds or in adversity. For the writer to the Hebrews declares here in verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 13 that we should remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since we also are in the body, or we could translate this, since we are also of the same body. And no doubt, the circumstances under which these individuals had been imprisoned and mistreated would have been quite well known to the readers of this letter. Many Hebrew Christians who had willingly departed from Judaism out of allegiance to Jesus Christ had been imprisoned, and many had been deprived of their earthly goods by those who hated and persecuted them. In fact, the harsh treatments that many Hebrew Christians had received at the hands of their opponents had been very severe indeed. And sadly, many had been abandoned even by their own family members out of fear of what the militant and angry Jews might do in retaliation against them. And yet, despite the dangers that were often associated with reaching out to these despised and disregarded groups, the writer to the Hebrews reminds his readers, he reminds us this morning of our duty to minister to those who have been maligned, to minister to those who have been mistreated, to minister to those who have been marginalized, for those who have been imprisoned or mistreated for the gospel and for Christ are not forgotten by God, nor should they be absent from the minds and the hearts of God's covenant people. But rather, with regard to those who are incarcerated or in prison, we are to show the same regard for them as though we are imprisoned with them. Notice that in verse 3. As though we are there with them behind bars, ministering to their needs, bearing their burdens with them. And as for the mistreated, we are to have sympathy for them as though we were called to join in their sufferings as true partners with them. And why are we to minister to these despised and disregarded believers in this way? Because the writer to the Hebrews tells us here at the end of verse 3 that we are also in the body. We are also in the body, meaning that we are not only bound to them as fellow creatures who are made in the image of God, but we are fellow believers with them in the family of God, that spiritual body that Christ created by His victorious death and His triumphant resurrection. In fact, this is why we know that these despised and disregarded individuals that the writer is referring to here are in fact believers themselves, because they are in union with us, just as we are in union with the rest of Christ's spiritual body as well. And you know this well, brethren, whenever one or more member of Christ's spiritual body is despised and disregarded, it is the duty of the rest of the body to respond to them with genuine compassion, and namely that compassion that results in consistent love and action. For when one or more members of Christ's body suffers, all of the body suffers. In fact, the Apostle Paul elsewhere in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 22 through 26 wrote about the indispensability of every member of Christ's body. Every member is indispensable. Every member of Christ's body is important. And he emphasized that we must treat every member of Christ's body with honor. Because if one member of the body suffers, all members suffer. If one is honored, all members should rejoice together. In fact, this is one of the great mysteries. This is one of the great privileges of being in Christ's spiritual body together. And so what again are our responsibilities, our duties towards one another as spirit-filled and spiritually sensitive members of Christ's new covenant community? Well, we are not to be inconsistent in our brotherly love. For the love that we have been called to express is to be continuous, constant. Just as Christ's love is continuous towards us, even though we don't deserve it. Nor are we to be closed off or inhospitable to others. Nor out of touch or insensitive towards the sufferings or adversities that our brothers and sisters are facing. But we are to be joined together, in one heart and one mind, in our devotion to Christ and in our desire to bring good to one another. Brethren, may these be our chief goals and motivations in this, our fifth year of fellowship together. And may God be pleased to grant us many more years for His own honor and for the good of us, His people. How much we have to be thankful for, and yet how much more work there is to be done by the grace of God. And God will give us the grace to show this brotherly love, to express this hospitality, and to demonstrate this genuine compassion to one another. May He give it in great abundance. May we, by His grace, be eager to receive it. To the triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be all the glory this morning through the preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Our God and Father, how we thank You for Your mercy and grace and for all that You've done for us under the new covenant. We've spent many months considering the blessings that are ours. Now it is only right, it is only appropriate, it is only proper that we should come to this time in this letter when we talk about application, when we talk about putting the truths that we have learned into shoe leather. And we would pray for the grace to see our responsibilities clearly this morning as we began with brotherly love and hospitality and genuine compassion. Help us to realize our responsibilities with respect to these duties, to embrace them, to willingly accept them with joy, and to be useful in Your kingdom for the growth of the church and for the good of Your people, and to strangers who even enter into our door from week to week, who have spiritual needs that You make us aware of. May we have hearts for them. May we have genuine concern and compassion for them in such a way that their lives will be transformed by the power of the gospel and by the grace of God working through the Holy Spirit. Give us this kind of heart. Give us this kind of commitment. Give us this kind of devotion and dedication as a church, and we will be careful. We will be faithful to give You all the praise and glory for it. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.